Well, good morning, church. There are a few additional announcements that I just want to make before I get started. The first is that next Sunday is our congregational meeting for members. Of course, if you're not a member, you're welcome to attend. Members are the ones who are going to be voting for our new officers and nominating committee. That happens at 10:45. So if you don't normally come to the education hour, which, first of all, you're missing out if you don't normally come to the education hour. But I'd love for you to come a little bit early to this service to come and be a part of that service. And then information is about that in the bulletin. And then also, if you are one of our folks who is over the or 65 or over, in the wonderful age of 65 or over, then there's an event coming up called Jammin' with Jeremy. It has nothing to do with apricots or blueberries or any other kind of thing you might make jam with. But it's a great event just for me and you to be a chance to connect together. I encourage you to look for details about that in the bulletin and sign up on the lawn today. That's next Monday night. Well, 2 weeks ago, Friday night, the Vaquero house was assaulted by toilet paper. We were lying peacefully in bed when suddenly the dog started barking, and it wasn't just one of those little barks, you know, where you kind of just hush the dog up. No, he did that first, and then he got up from our bedroom and raced to the front of the house, barking as loudly as he could and kind of waking up out of a stupor, not really knowing what was going on. I got up reluctantly and raced out there after him to quiet him down so he didn't wake up the whole house or the whole neighborhood. And then when I got to the kitchen and looked out the front window, it all made sense. For there was toilet paper. Lots and lots of toilet paper. Everywhere. Across the lawn, around the bushes, high in the trees, wrapped tightly around the light post, connecting the arbor to the van, and then from the van to the basketball hoop, and then from the basketball hoop to the tetherball pole, and from the tetherball pole to the fence, and all over the ground. I mean, it was a well-laid plan. Even my truck looked like it had been wrapped, at least partially so. And then as I was gazing out at the handiwork, I thought I saw some movement. And suddenly I realized that there were some strangely familiar figures hiding behind my car still. So I enjoyed just waiting them out and waiting until suddenly they ran away as fast as they could, which helped me know by the speed of their running how old they were not. So I got Diane out of the bed so that she could see the fun of what had happened, and we woke up the kids so they could see what the toilet paper looked like all over the front of the house. And it was all fine, and we were having a good time until we remembered two things. First, the next day, Saturday morning, our neighbors were hosting at their home their 50th wedding anniversary party. A party that they'd spent the last several months preparing and building a new cover for their front yard and getting a new paved driveway and painting their house and making their house look meticulous for their big 50th wedding anniversary party. And now there was toilet paper everywhere next to the house next door. And so we knew that we needed to get the toilet paper cleaned up before that party. And then we suddenly realized something else in a panic. At any moment on Saturday morning, our sprinkler system turns on. And so we had to get everything down before the sprinkler system made it a permanent fixture in the front yard. In the midst of all that frenzy, I almost forgot about the young souls who inflicted this whiteout on the front of our house. But I didn't. Don't you worry, I shall not forget. And I just have one question for those toilet paper perpetrators. Did you consider the consequences of your actions? And I'm not talking just about the great sense of guilt that undoubtedly flooded your hearts when you imagined the poor pastor and his wife picking up toilet paper in the middle of the night in their pajama pants and bathrobes. I'm talking about the consequence of retribution. I'm talking about Newton's third law of motion. Do you know it? For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. And So I wonder if you knew what was at stake when you released the toilet paper high into the air across my lawn. And to help you understand what is at stake, let me just read these simple words from God's holy scriptures. In the King James Version, for special emphasis, the Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." And with that, let's turn to the Holy Scriptures. Joshua chapter 23. For that's all I have to say about that last thing. That's right. That's right. Joshua 23, starting in verse 9. Hear now God's holy word. "The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he has threatened, until he has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the way you speak to it, to us through it, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit that we remember and celebrate on this day. And we pray now that your Spirit would come and open our hearts and minds to your word, that we would hear your voice and not just learn new things, but be changed and be different to become the people that you've called us to be. Help us to know by your Spirit how this warning applies to us in the church. We ask in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Well, Joshua 23 is the first of two farewell moments in Joshua, from Joshua, the great leader of Israel. The second one we're going to spend the next couple of weeks on in Joshua chapter 24. But here in Joshua 23, the great leader has gathered the elders and the leaders and the judges and the officials of his people to give them these his final words. I mean, these were weighty, important words. And as we've seen over the last several weeks of studying this chapter, Joshua starts and doesn't only start, but continues to bring in throughout his instruction something very important, words of reminder to them. Reminder to the people of God, all that God has done for them. Just look again at the way it comes out. Verse 3, he says, "You yourselves have seen everything that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you." And again in verse 9, he says, "The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you." And then in today's reading, verse 14, "You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed." So over and over and over again in these verses, in these final words to Israel, Joshua is telling them, remember, remember, remember what God has done and how good of a word that is for us to remember all that God has already done for them. They are living in the promised land. They are living in the context of his incredible grace and power and promise. And it's in that context that of all that God has already done for them, that Joshua gives them some commands, these incredibly important commands By now you should kind of have them known a little bit. Verse 6, be strong and careful to obey the law. In verse 7, he says, don't associate with the remaining nations. In verse 8, he says, hold fast to the Lord. And then in verse 11, be very careful to love the Lord your God. Super important commands. And we've already talked plenty about those first two parts of that message, this reminder and these commands. But today I want to talk about this third part, a part that I think sometimes is a little harder for us to know how to deal with in the church. It's essentially a warning that Joshua gives to God's people about the consequences of being disobedient, the consequences of not following these commands that Joshua has just given. So look again with me at verse 12 and following. Joshua says to them, but if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. The word there in the original language for ally yourselves is the same word that's used in verse 8 for hold fast. It's also the same word from Genesis 2 that's translated as cleave or be united. That verse is so often used at weddings that says, that's talking about when a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife. That's the same language, the same word there. So Joshua is saying, if you turn away from God and instead of holding fast to Him, if you hold fast, if you cleave, if you unite yourself to the people of these nations that are still around you, then God is not going to drive them out before you. He goes on in the second half of verse 13. Instead of driving them out in front of you, they're going to become snares and traps for you, whips on your back and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. It's the same language that Moses used in his instructions to the people earlier when he was still alive. In his final words, he said these same things, used these same words, snares and traps and whips and thorns. And Joshua uses it as a warning, but it seems to me that this first warning is kind of a notice of the natural consequences of holding fast to these other nations rather than holding fast to God. Joshua is saying that if Israel starts holding fast to these other nations, God is not going to drive them out. And of course, if Israel was holding fast to these other nations, guess what? They don't want God to drive them out, right? If they're building relationship with them, if they're connecting with them, if they're grabbing a hold of them, they don't want God to drive them out, and God will not drive them out, which of course is a reminder that they need God to drive them out. The warning then is not a warning of God doing something mean to them or to repay them for the evil that they've done. It seems to me that that's simply a natural consequence of their action to turn away from God. It's as if Joshua is saying, if you turn away from God and cling to these other nations, then you are never going to fully enjoy the incredible promise of God that He has already given you. You see, there's always a natural consequence for turning away from God and clinging to something else. And so for them, that meant they weren't going to fully enjoy the peace and the joy that God had for them there, the shalom of being in the promised land of God. It would be as if they threw that away. But I think it's the second warning that seems a little bit more drastic, at least to me. Look at verse 15. Joshua says, but just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil He has threatened until He has destroyed you from this good land He has given you. Whoa, whoa, right? Whoa. Joshua seems to be getting pretty serious, doesn't he? And this seems less to me like a natural consequence and more like a punishment. Language like the Lord will bring on you seems pretty active, doesn't it, to you? The Lord will bring on you all the evil that He's spoken until He has destroyed you. It's verses like this that remind me of Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. So why such strong language? Well, look at verse 16. It says, if you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you. You see, Joshua isn't talking just about making friends with these other nations. He's talking about bowing down to their gods and serving their gods. He's talking about rejecting Yahweh, the Lord their God, who has done all this stuff for them, who has given them all these things. He's saying, if you reject God, there's going to be a punishment. There's always punishment for rejecting God. And Joshua desperately wants, in his closing days of life, he wants the people to remember that in his absence. He wants them to know what's at stake as they continue to live in the promise of God. He wants them to remember that a covenant always has blessings or rewards for keeping it, and curses and penalties for breaking it. And the same is true in this covenant that God has made with Israel. If Israel turns away from their covenant with God, if they are disobedient to him, then they will experience the curses of the covenant, both those negative natural consequences, but also the punishment of God. And of course, we know from the story of the whole scriptures that over time, that's exactly what happens. After Joshua's death, there were generations and generations of God's people who struggled to hold fast to the Lord and not hold fast to other nations and to other gods. But God is gracious and compassionate. After some 650 years of that, the people of God finally lost their privilege of living as their own sovereign state in a land promised to them by God. They lost the privilege of living in the full promise of God because they either forgot what was at stake or they just didn't care. And see, the question I think is, what about us? What's at stake for us? How do we as the church take a passage like this and know how to apply it to our lives? Well, certainly one of the things that's so important for us to always remember is the goodness of the gospel. You see, the good news of the Christian gospel is that God, who made that covenant with Israel, was not only faithful to his promises, to his side of the deal, but when Israel couldn't fulfill its side over and over and over and over and over and over again, God did it for them. God the Son took on flesh. He became one of us. He was born of the Virgin Mary and given the name Jesus. He came in just the fullness of God's time. And Jesus came to show us who God is, how to live God's way. Jesus was the only one who ever lived in perfect obedience to God. In other words, he fulfilled every part of the covenant law. He fulfilled Israel's side of the covenant perfectly for Israel. But then at his death, or in his life, instead of taking the covenant blessings, the reward for fulfilling that covenant perfectly, Jesus took the covenant curse. And so now, because of that, anyone who puts their faith in the risen Jesus, anyone, receives the blessing of God rather than the curse of God. Jesus was dead, but he rose from the dead. And he was ascended to the Father at the right hand of God. The covenant Lord became the covenant servant so that we might have life. And that is the good news of the gospel. So how does that impact the way that we think about what's at stake for us, the way we think about applying this passage in our lives? Do you think it has some implications? Yes! All right, just waking you up. Absolutely. First of all, if you're a person here who has not put your faith in Christ, then what is at stake for you is God's salvation. Certainly, we don't do it in a fire and brimstone kind of a way, but one of the reasons that we tell others about Christ is because we believe in heaven and hell. That is indeed what is at stake for the person who has not yet put their faith in Christ. And if that's who you are today here, I don't mean to say this in a way that is judgmental or condemning or derogatory or patronizing, but there are immediate and eternal consequences connected to your decision about Jesus. So please, I encourage you to take that decision seriously. Because what's at stake is eternity. But what about those of us, what about the Christian? What about the person who's already been saved by God's grace through faith in Christ? What's at stake for the Christian? If we were going to take these words from Joshua and translate them to be a warning to the church, what's at stake? You see, it's an important question because when we connect that with sin and with obedience, sometimes we give sin too much credit and sometimes we don't give it any credit at all. Here's what I mean. If we say to Christians, don't sin, because if you do, you will lose your salvation, then we have given too much credit to sin, haven't we? You see, Jesus died for the forgiveness of sins. Our salvation was purchased in Christ on the cross. His resurrection is our perfect assurance that His sacrifice on the cross was effective. So when God saves you through Christ, you are saved. Amen? And that salvation is the work of God. So just like Joshua assures and reminds Israel that all of God's promises have been fulfilled, we also can trust that God's promised salvation through faith in Christ is fulfilled. If God has saved you, then you are saved. Your sin does not define whether you are in or out, praise the Lord. Right? And if we think it does, then we give sin too much credit. So, if it's not that, though, then what is it? Because, on the other hand, as Christians, we don't want to take sin too lightly, do we? As if to say, don't worry about your sin, because, you know, hey, grace abounds. Grace abounds. I think we're, as a culture, definitely more at risk of doing this side of things than that side. And Paul talks about it pretty explicitly in the book of Romans. If grace abounds, should we just sin all the more? No, he says, no. And why? Well, beloved, even if we have been saved from the eternal punishment of our sin, the punishment that each of us deserves but has been taken for us by Christ, there are still very deadly natural consequences to our sin. All sin leads to death, the Scripture says. And that's why we don't just wink at sin like it's not that big of a deal. So what is at stake for us as Christians is not our salvation. If God has saved us, then surely we are saved. Our salvation is in His hands. What's at stake for us then is the experience of that salvation. What's at stake for us is the effectiveness of our witness to His salvation so that others might receive His salvation. That's why we take sin so seriously, not because avoiding it earns us salvation, but because it's part of maintaining right relationship with God and with one another and with ourselves. And just like I said a few weeks ago, when we truly understand the gospel, We strive with every fiber of our being to be obedient and to help others do the same. Not to earn the blessing of God, but as a way to respond to God's amazing grace, as a way of saying thank you to God, as a way of expressing our love for God. That means, church, that when we recognize sin in our lives, whether it's sin of omission or sin of commission, no matter what kind of sin it is, no matter if it's a big sin or just a little sin, we deal with it. We repent and we confess it to God and we confess it to others. We take measures to root it out and to avoid it. We ask others to be accountable, not to engage in that kind of thinking or that kind of speaking or that kind of idol worship or that kind of activity anymore. And we ask God to show us what the wounds are or what the insecurities are or what the idols are or what the false beliefs are that might be underneath our engagement in that particular sinful activity. And we do all of that because we remember what's at stake for us as Christians. Our experience of God's incredible salvation. Beloved, do you want to know the fullness of living in the promise of God's gracious salvation? Because no matter where you are, there's always more. God has more for you. You haven't experienced it all yet. There's more to come. If you want to live in the fullness of that promise, then you need to remember what's at stake. And let that remembering what's at stake motivate you to live in the fullness of that promise. So trust in the gospel of Jesus, that your sin doesn't knock you out of God's family. If you are in Christ, if you are saved, by God, you are saved indeed. And then in light of all that God has done, in light of that salvation, in light of Jesus' sacrifice, then out of response, be strong to obey Him. Hold fast to Him no matter what comes. Be careful to love the Lord your God because you know what's at stake. Take sin seriously. But don't ever give it more credit than it's due. Remember that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Church, may we be a church because of our desire to live in the fullness of God's promise for us and the fullness of His call that takes sin seriously, that doesn't give it more credit than it's due because we know what Jesus has done for us. We know that our salvation is secure in Him. But also doesn't take it too lightly, as if it doesn't really matter, because it does matter. It matters for our experience of the salvation of God and for the witness that we would give to the world of who God is and His incredible love. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your awesome love, that You are the God who, first of all, initiated a covenant with us, was faithful to Your end of the covenant, and when we couldn't ever fulfill it, our side of the covenant, You Yourself came and became one of us and lived the covenant perfectly for us, on our behalf. But instead of taking that blessing for Yourself, the blessing that You deserve, You took the curse that each of us has deserved. And You took it on Yourself, leaving the blessing for those who would put their faith in You to be their Lord and Savior. Oh God, thank You for that. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for all that You have done. Thank You that that's not what I have to worry about today, whether I'm saved or not saved. I don't have to wonder and be anxious about whether or not You will accept me or receive me. And anyone here, God, who is in Christ,
They are a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Help us, God, to realize the reality of your awesome and sure salvation through faith in Christ. And then in the midst of that, Lord, help us to be people that live in response, who live in faithfulness to you and obedience. So, Lord, if there is some kind of undealt with sin in anyone's life here, something that you just want to draw to their attention again, by your Holy Spirit, you want to just bring a sense of conviction, not condemnation, but conviction. Would you just do that? And then would you help us to be people who take it seriously, who repent, who receive your forgiveness, again, the assurance of your forgiveness, who confess that to one another, who walk with one another in helping each other grow in faith and obedience. And you live out the mission that you've called us for the sake of your kingdom to come and your will to be done. Have your way among us, O God. We thank you. In Jesus' name, and everyone who agrees then. Amen. Shannon just said, I didn't do it. I wasn't there. I believe you. I believe you. I invite you now to receive this blessing from the Lord, to live as His people. Would you stand to receive this benediction from Him? And as a sign of just your reception of the Holy Spirit, your submission to Him, would you just open your hands and even in your own heart just say, come, Holy Spirit, fill me up to live the mission of God, to know what's at stake, to be your person. And remember that as you hear this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. God bless.